We're still in the We Follow series, and with any luck it'll come up, or not. Yes, good. I haven't got the monitor here, so I'm going to be craning around every now and again to see whether I've actually hit the clicker. These are simple, direct sermons, and this is a simple, direct sermon that you could say in two words. You go. You go. We're going to come a little bit to more detail of it as we move along. There is a real challenge to this, and this applies to everybody who's listening. There's no ifs, no buts, no way out. It's you. It's you this is directed at. This, in a sense, is a bit of a prop. Until now, you've not seen me wearing glasses. I actually did the, you've got to go to Specsavers. Dear me, what's... That's probably a bad thing to do because we have other people in this congregation I could have gone to get glasses. I needed glasses. These are varifocals, and I haven't got used to them yet. So if you watch me bobbing up and down, it's because I want to see you big or small. But it has a point. Vision you may see towards the very end of what I've got to say. And the first thing we sung was important, not without significance. Be our vision. So, back to front. Very often, certainly I do, I imagine you do, you want to know the end from the beginning. You want to see the end of the story. I hope you haven't done it, but I have. Go to the back of the book, read the last chapter, read the last page, the last few words, and then you know what's going to happen. It's safe. You can read the rest of the story, but you know you're going to be okay. And when you're watching the third in a set, a box series, maybe on telly, you know that the hero's going to be okay in the end because there's another seven series he's got to run through. He's going to make it. Doesn't take much thinking about it. You can work out the end right at the beginning. But we're going to read about some people here who didn't. And really the challenge for you is to operate in the same way. These people did what they were asked. And we'll come to see how difficult that might have been. And it's very obvious in the few words that we've read that it was intended to be difficult, but it was a task they could trust Jesus Christ in taking on. Then let's look at the end of this story, just in the one verse that comes at the end. No, let's not it. Do that. Let's read it. Luke 10:27, which you didn't have read to you, was this. Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this you were pleased to do. At the end of this story, these 72 and those that were around saw that these people had achieved exactly what God wanted them to do. But as they set out, let's get into their minds. Think where they would have been as they set out. Eventually they saw this. Eventually they saw hidden things. They saw remarkable new things. They didn't get it all. They didn't understand it all. But they were there. And they were the little children. It was all revealed too. So let's just think about some of the things they'd seen before they came to this point. And you've heard this in previous sermons. They'd seen 5,000 people plus others, children who were there, fed out of nothing. Out of nothing. Now, if they'd just seen that and gone home and said, well, I've just seen a remarkable thing, that would be amazing. You wouldn't get over that. You'd never lose that as an experience. They'd seen demons cast out. They'd travelled on the water and the sea was calmed at a word. They'd seen illness defeated. They'd seen the dead raised. They'd heard parables explained just to them. They'd heard difficult things and they'd ask questions. And the questions were born of all those things they'd seen. Let me just read something to you and you'll see what I mean. Once when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him and they said, he said, who do the crowds say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. And then he asked them this, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And they'd seen all these things, they'd experienced all these things, and one of them said this, God's Messiah. God's Messiah. One of them had recognized in all that had happened, the only person this could be was God's Messiah. So they'd got an inkling. And that's the mindset you have of these people before they come to this chapter. They'd misunderstood the odd events. Some things had slipped past them. He took them up to a mountaintop. You'll remember this. And at the mountaintop, they had seen the glory of God. They'd actually seen God in his glory, whatever that was. I've no idea. You've no idea. But it was God that they'd seen. When they woke up, they saw his glory and two men standing with Jesus. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. And it was. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. That's what the scripture says. He didn't understand the words that were coming out of his mouth. He got it wrong. All right, so they'd seen all these things. They'd understood, perhaps, that it was God's Messiah. They'd seen the glory of God. And it was great to be there. Remarkable to be there. But these were the man, the women, the people that God called, at this point, children. They were uneducated, simply men, and nothing special. But at the end of this story, and we read this, this is what was said. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. What a terrific privilege is what he's saying. You've seen all this. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but don't see it. Many wanted to hear what you hear, but don't hear it. So these children, these uneducated men, terrifically privileged. And it's in that context, that's the mindset of these people. And then Jesus says to the 72, you're going to go. You're going to do what I want you to do. Could they know the end of this story? Could they know what's going to happen? Is there any way they could understand how this is going to turn out? Right, 50 years ago, I was there. I wasn't there, but I was there. I had a little business when I was 14. Right? What I'd do is I'd go around to jumble sales and I'd buy for next to nothing old televisions that didn't work. Now, in those days, because I'm very old, those televisions worked with valves, not transistors and circuits of that sort, but little valves, which are like little bulbs, like little long, thin bulbs with... I shan't explain it. The point is, sometimes those things broke. But more often than not, in one television, it was the same valve that broke. So what I'd do is I'd take these things apart, real entrepreneur here, and take them out and find one that did work, put it back in, make it work, and flog the telly that worked. Easy. And I had one of those that I had made in my lounge in 229 Preston Road, Yeovil in Somerset, working when I heard the words, as some of you will have heard, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, as he put his foot down off the ladder. I can remember that. I was in that sense there. I sort of know the end from the beginning. As they took off, and you've probably seen some of the documentaries over the last week or so, and I want you just to enter into this, as they took off in that enormous spacecraft with a huge volume of fuel underneath them and a vast rocket, three men had no real idea of the end from the beginning. They could feel the vast force as they were propelled to thousands and thousands of miles an hour through the Earth's atmosphere up. And the thing shook and vibrated. And even though they were trained to understand this, you probably can understand the sense of fear. Underneath them, a vast quantity of inflammable material that could blow them to nothing in milliseconds. And then they've got to travel all that distance to the moon, round the moon, dark side, land the thing, make sure that it could take off again, deal with the stress of the fact that one of the circuits broke and they had to worry about whether they're going to get the thing off, deal with the stress of somebody from mission control actually saying, have you thought about what you're going to do if you can't get off the moon? Have you thought about the dreadful method of dying you're about to experience? I don't know why on the earth they asked them that question. Mad. But the point is really this. As they came back, and the joyous scenes in mission control as it splashed down, at that point, you can all do the clapping, you can all do the whooping. But until then, you can't know how it's going to turn out, can you? Not the human. The astronaut has no idea how this is going to work. It did. And looking back on it, you can say, brilliant, wonderful work of engineering. Thousands of people involved in this, their own little bit. And their own little bit made it work. The person who designed the pressurization equipment, the person who designed the visor on the helmet, the person who did the rockets that blasted the thing off the ground, the person who did the circuit that nearly failed to get them off the moon. All of those things together combined to make it work. And in the end, it's a remarkable triumph of engineering. If you've been to Dartmouth, you may have some idea of the man who built this. In a little sort of museum, in a car park in Dartmouth, there is a beam engine, first generation steam engine. And the man who made that is the man who made this, a man called Richard Trevithick. Any history students here? Anybody know who Richard Trevithick? I don't see anybody moving here. Richard Trevithick is a Cornishman, and probably better for that. And he understood the power of steam. And he produced a steam engine. And before very long, he produced a locomotive. Now, I was about to say I was there, I wasn't. The only sense in which I've been there is I've seen the beam engine and I vaguely understood how it worked. I've seen the beam engine work, move. Now, I understand it now because I can look back on it. We all think steam is an old-fashioned engineering feat of the past. But it was the engine of the Industrial Revolution. That's more or less where we get to be now because of it. And when he started tinkering with steam, he could have no idea, absolutely no idea about the Mallard or the Flying Scotsman or any of the wonders that followed. But he just got on with it. He did his own little bit, and it moved on, and it moved on, and it moved on. Where am I going? Well, we'll get there in the end. Can I have a bit of a commercial break now? Whoops, too far, one back. Now, this is horribly complicated, and I was told off severely for this. You were going to have to endure all of those things coming up one by one by one by one. And Sean, who does a wonderful job of making sure we do these things in a reasonable way, said that's 30 more slides you're going to have to make me do because the machine over there does not do animations. This original slide is one I did, I have to say, a long while ago. I did a series called Moving On. And what this shows you, if it went 1:1:1:1:1 to the end, and it does, but not here because that doesn't do PowerPoint, it shows you throughout the Old Testament God's plan, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, moving forward, and to what I call the tipping point, which is this next one, to the point where Jesus went to the cross. All right? It's the history of the Old Testament, the history of the Jews, the Israelites, from the beginning. Headed to begin with, promise to tipping point. Now, I'm not, absolutely not going to take you through all that, or you'll be here till this afternoon, and tomorrow probably. That's for another time. The point about all this is it comes to the point about halfway through that slide when these 72 people we read about are sent out to do what they were asked to do. They knew a little bit about what happened previously. They didn't know what was going to happen. They're stuck in the middle of this story. They're there. That's their point in life. They're about to be doing something that is part of this plan. None of this was random. Right from the beginning of time to where you sit now, none of this is random. You find your way. You have your place in God's plan. When I say a commercial break, if you want, I'll email you the proper plan. I'll email you the PowerPoint, and you can see, and you can look up the references, and I hope you'll get the point, if you did, what's happening here. God's plan is moving along relentlessly through Abraham, Isaac, and so on and so forth, all the way to the end of the Old Testament, to the point where rejection occurs, 450 years go by with nothing happening, then we get the New Testament. We get John the Baptist announcing what's going to happen. Jesus announces himself. His disciples are chosen. And now we get to the 72. It's all going on around them. And they're right in the middle of this swirling plan, but can't know what it is about. Now that's them there, that's us now actually. That's the Christian now. You do know what it is God's done for you. You're better off perhaps than they were. You understand the plan. You know the gospel. You know Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for you. To die for your sins. You know you've gripped that, you've understood that. By faith you've worked out that you don't need to do anything yourself. It's done for you. But what's going to happen now? Some say becoming a Christian is the easy bit. Becoming a disciple is the difficult bit. Becoming a disciple is the difficult bit. And that's really what I'm coming on to. These 72, after the 12 were sent out. Now 72 are sent out to do something. You'll have noticed, it's very similar, the passage that we read, to one that went two chapters previously. The people are sent out in a particular way. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take sandals. I like this bit. Don't greet anybody on the road. Now, I thought for a bit what that was about. And then I thought of my wife. Happily, she's not listening to this. Don't take your bag, don't take your sandals, and don't gossip to people on the street. Maybe I'm being harsh here. Don't spend your time doing anything else other than that which God wants you to do. And in both cases, when you come to a place where they like you, and they take you in and they feed you and put you up, and when you come to a place where they say, go away, I don't want you, the place where the town is rejecting you, in both places, they were to say, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, we have a relatively awesome responsibility when we are projecting Jesus Christ to the rest of the world. We are saying, the kingdom of God has come to you, whether they accept it or not. Whether they accept it or not, you're presenting it to them. Another verse says, there's a savor of life to life, death to death. In other words, what you're putting in front of some is exactly what can achieve a change of life. If they don't pick it up, they don't pick it up. They didn't need to know why. They didn't know why they were doing what they were doing. It's disarmingly simple. I thought of putting up a poster at the Kitchener one. You know what I mean, don't you? Your country needs you. But I didn't. Sending is what God does. The 72 were sent, and they were given very simple instructions. They'd meet acceptance, they'd meet rejection. When we're in the world, that's what happens to us. The Christian meets people who accept readily what is being said. They also meet rejection. You meet mockery, scorn, in both cases, you had to say, the kingdom of God has come near you. Didn't need to know why. Didn't need to know the finer points of God's plan. Sending is what God does, and he does it to you and to me. Today, earlier on in your life, continuously, he sends you. You might say, why? Oh, why? Lots of people have thought this. Why on the earth does he send people? Why doesn't he just tear the heavens open and say, this is what I want to happen? But he sends people. He sends you and me, failing people. Just run down a few people you'll remember. He sent Abraham to go to the promised land. He sent Moses to save the oppressed Israelites. He sent Samuel to find a king. He sent the man Jonah to preach at a place called Nineveh, and he wouldn't go there. He went the other way. As far away as he could get. And that's really worth a study, but not today. So, who me? Who me? You're sending somebody? Me? You really want me to go? We don't say that out loud, do we? But we say it inside. God taps you on the shoulder and says, there's a job for you. And he does it again. And you hear it again. And again. And you try and put it to one side. And leave it alone. And you'd rather do something else. And my life is full. And I really haven't got time. Who, me? For another time, Hebrews 11 and the verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews 12 are worth reading. The whole sequence of people who were pointless and hopeless, and you wouldn't possibly choose to do anything. But who does God choose? He chooses each one of them. Now we're going to read about one of them you find in Hebrews chapter 11. But we're not going to read from that. Hope's going to read from Judges.
I'm going to start from verse 7. I'm 6, rather, even though it says 7 there.
It won't be up there.
Chapter 6, verses 6. Midian, so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abzarite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.
That makes the point, doesn't it? Hebrews 11 is a sequence of people of faith, a people who started out being pretty hopeless. Just try and get into the mind of this man, Gideon. He's a the smallest in the family. His tribe is the weakest tribe in Israel. And somebody pitches up and sits down and says, I'm going to choose you. You're going to save Israel out of the hand of the oppressor. And he says, who, me? You're having a laugh. You don't really mean me. I'm hopeless. God says, I'm sending you. I am sending you. A great man he wasn't. God says, I'm sending you, mighty warrior. I'm not a mighty warrior. Go away. It's getting a little uncomfortable for the man now. What in the earth am I going to do with this? So he says, I'm a child. I'm hiding in this wine press, threshing wheat, because if I don't do that, the enemy will come along and take it. No. I want you to go. I'm sending you. Do you see that? I'm sending you. It's not just to the Christian sitting next to you. It's not to the Christian in the next church. It's not to your mother or father. It's not to somebody else. I'm sending you. Begins to get uncomfortable. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. No ifs, no buts, no mystery, nothing hidden. Becoming a Christian, in one sense, as I've said before, might be easy. Becoming a disciple, a follower, a real follower, doing what God wants, you may think, more difficult. These 72 that were sent out had to pick up the challenge. Don't go with your sandals. Don't take food. Don't worry about what's going to happen. I'm with you. I'm sending you. If you could see the end of the story, it worked out, it turns out nicely. At the end, he was saying, you're blessed. You've seen things. You've heard things. You've done things that others would die to see. But right at the beginning, what have they got? Right at the beginning, they've got Jesus Christ sending to them, you go. You go. Off you go. Now. There's another verse that deals with what is the Christian's challenge. And it reads this way. It comes from Ephesians, not up on the screen. So if you'll just have to listen with me. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's handiwork. So let that sink into your minds. You are God's handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus, the Christian, created in Christ Jesus to do works prepared in advance, to do good works prepared in advance. It's a substantial challenge, isn't it? And a little uncomfortable. Whoa. There we go. The clicker's a bit of a challenge as well. Right, I'm sending you. There we go. But how? It's my mantra, this. And you'll get bored with hearing it from me if I get to speak again. But I want you to take hold of it as well. It really is worth taking hold of, because in very few words it says here what it is that God has for you. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We say that again slowly. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Just think that through. Let that sink into your minds. For the Christian, Christ Jesus took hold of you for a particular reason, a particular purpose, for something he had in mind. The Almighty God had a purpose and still does have a purpose for you. And Paul, who wrote this and half of the New Testament, still wanted to know what that purpose was. He still wanted to understand clearly what it was that God had for him to do. So he says this, I press on to take hold of that. I don't stop. I don't sit down. I don't take a rest and decide to move no more. I'm going to press on to find out what it is that God wanted me to do. How'd you do it? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. And here we go. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Don't trouble to look back. At work I have to do this often. I have to say, stop squabbling. Inquests about what happened and how it happened and who did what won't help. Stop squabbling about that. Don't worry about what was behind. Strain towards that is ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward. Press on. Sometimes other versions or other paraphrases are worth reading. I'm not a massive fan of the Message all the time, but sometimes it has some interesting thoughts, and this is one. And perhaps this is where the glasses came in. So read it through and you'll see. So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. Stop there and read it again. Takes a while to sink in, doesn't it? So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. Well, we would, wouldn't we? You would want everything God has for us. You wouldn't want to pass that up, would you? So let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us. If any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. God will clear your blurred vision. My blurred speech as well. You don't work yourself up into this. You trust God to do it. God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. And that's the message, isn't it? Once you've got the hang of this, it's a very simple thing. Once you've got the hang of the fact that God has a purpose for you, press on to find it. Do it. Move forward. Moving on. The church and the Christian never sit still. He moves on. Yes, there's room for rest. I take that point. But you move on. You press on. You don't look back. You move forward. Thank you.